Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight, a conversation about issues of the day from a biblical perspective, as well as highlights from interviews, conferences, and events. Here's David Smith.
All right, so welcome to another edition of Illinois Family Spotlight. I'm your host, Dave Smith, and I am thrilled to have one of my longtime friends with us today. Our guest is Pastor Dan Fisher, pastor of Life Point Bible Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. He is a former Oklahoma State Representative and founder of the Bringing Back the Black Robe Regiment ministry, which can be found at danfisherbrr.com. Let me say it again, danfisherbrr.com. For decades, Pastor Dan has challenged Christians to recover the courage and conviction of America's Black Robe Regiment. And no, we're not talking about Supreme Court justices. These patriot pastors of the Revolutionary Era who boldly proclaim biblical truth and the principles of liberty from the pulpit. Whoa, novel idea. Through his nationally acclaimed historical presentations, books, and speaking ministry, Pastor Dan encourages other pastors and churches to faithfully engage the culture and fulfill their biblical responsibility as the moral conscience of the nation. Now, we know this very well because we had Pastor Dan in Illinois back in 2015 and 16 at more than a dozen locations, probably a lot more than that, maybe two dozen, throughout the state. Boy, we went everywhere, two a day for a while there, trying to stir up Christians to be active in the public square. Pastor Dan, God bless you. Thank you for joining me on short notice today.
Dave, it is always an honor. It's been too long since we've been able to visit. So it's just great. Thanks for having me.
Given the fact that we're celebrating America's 250 this year, it's important that we look back at the founding of our nation, but also not only just the founding, but the involvement of Christians and specifically pastors. Even today, I doubt that many Americans have heard the phrase Black Robe Regiment, so they don't know the vital role that they played in freedom. So tell me, who are these pastors and why were they given that name?
Yeah, well, let's begin with the Black Robe so we can get that out of the way. In the 1700s, the 18th century, almost every pastor, it didn't matter what denomination, whether they were Presbyterian, Baptist, Congregational, Lutheran, it didn't matter. They all preached in black robes. That was just the style of the day, just like powder wigs and tricorn hats. All the preachers wore black robes. And so they were known for that. Now, these preachers had been preaching from their pulpits for decades, Dave. They were preaching biblical principles about proper governance. And, you know, shouldn't be a shock to people because the Bible teaches that there are three institutions that God created. They operate kind of like the three legs of a three-leg stool so that we can have a civil society. And those are the home, the state, and the church. Amen. And government is as much an institution of God, at least proper government, as the home or the church. And it's just as biblical to preach on proper forms and roles of governance as it is to preach on the family or the church. And,
amen.
You know, I challenge people, go to the Old Testament and see how many Old Testament heroes you can find that were not involved in governance at some level. And the answer is you won't find many. You won't hardly find any because being a part of a civil government is an inherent part of Christianity. So, you know, you got Noah Webster and Daniel Webster, who was some of our founders and framers. Daniel Webster said that what makes men good Christians also makes them good citizens.
Yeah.
And, you know, so our republic was founded on the biblical principles. I'm not claiming that all of the founders and framers were born again believers. However, they did understand biblical principle. And to quote people like John Adams and George Washington, the two pillars that hold up a republic, a self-governing people, are morality and religion. And the religion they were talking about was Christianity. And you're not going to have morality if the church is not actively preaching the gospel. So they counted on the church. Well, the way they got that, the way they learned those principles were from the preachers of the 1730s, 40s, 50s, the great First Great Awakening, people like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, Jonathan Mayhew. You start naming the preachers. And these black robe guys grew up under that kind of environment, under that kind of preaching. And so they connected the dots. Today, you know, we have this myth concept of separation of church and state. Most Christians kind of compartmentalize their lives into the secular and the sacred, and they don't ever mix the two. That would have been completely foreign to the people of the 1700s, just totally foreign. And it ought to be foreign to us. Unfortunately, it isn't. So these preachers are preaching these principles. They preached on everything. They even preached election sermons, Dave. And I know you know that, but most people don't even know. They've never even heard of what an election sermon is. But during the times when they would have elections, whether they were state or eventually federal, pastors would preach sermons about the importance of civic involvement, preaching your biblical principles. So here's the deal. In a republic, the people choose who's going to represent them because, the government is of, by, and for the people. So if we choose godless leaders, then as Solomon says, we're going to groan, we're going to moan. But if we choose godly leaders, then the people are going to rejoice and we'll have a positive country. So these guys believed all of that. So they preached these things. And the reason I give all of that explanation is because I don't want people to think they believed government was the answer and that they worshiped government or that people like you and I do. We don't. In fact, many times government's a bigger part of the problem than it is the solution. Yeah,
that's right.
But without governance, just think of anarchy. Just something as simple as our highways. What if there were no traffic laws?
Yep.
Just no speed limits, no right of way, nothing. No stop signs, no signal. I mean, obviously.
So you must have been on the Dan Ryan over here in Chicago recently.
So these principles are universal. They're not just limited to the 18th century. So when these guys were preaching, the British, of course, as we all know, were tightening their grip around the throats of the colonies. They wanted to dominate. They didn't want them to be independent. And these pastors became even more and more vocal. And eventually, they're a part of the Continental Congress that writes the Declaration of Independence. And many of these guys ended up going to war. They literally recruited men from their churches, led them out onto the battlefields. Some of them became regular military under George Washington. Guys like John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg eventually became a major general, and he was a Lutheran preacher in Woodstock, Virginia. Others led the militias, but without the militia, we'd have never won the war. We would have lost. So these pastors played a critical role. And in the early part of the 19th and maybe even early 20th century, historians knew this and they taught it. People like Alice Baldwin at Duke and other places, they taught the history of these men. But the left, who doesn't want any kind of godly influence in our government, they're anti-God. They want they don't want anarchy. They want communism. They've just secretly, slowly, but very surgically removed our history from the history books. And, you know, it doesn't take but two or three generations, Dave, until you got people that have never even heard of certain things. And the Black Regiment is that. Now, let me real quickly say why they were called the Black Regiment.
Let me point out real quick, Pastor Dan. I mean, this is repeated historically, even in the Bible, where the Lord continually instructed his prophets. For example, Joshua, after they were brought into the Promised Land, to build an altar, right? So that in times in the future, your children ask, what's that for? You will remind them what God did because people tend to forget. And we have to be intentional about passing that on.
Yeah, Dave, you're exactly right. And if you read the story, I've just been preaching on Samson. And of course, he's out of the book of Judges. And most people think of judges as robes. Those were actually deliverers. Yeah. Get the idea of a judge out of your head. These are what I call champions of the faith. But the sorry story of Israel is that they would honor God after he did great things for them. Right. Then a generation would die off and they'd forget and they'd become ungodly and you know, just almost pagan. Sure. Then God would send another deliverer like Gideon or Samson or Deborah or whoever, and they'd wake up and come back around, but then that generation dies. Well, America has experienced the same thing. So we don't know. So let me talk about the black robe thing real quick. It was actually a Tory. Now, remember, the Tories were Americans that sided with the British. They were against independence. His name was Peter Oliver. He called them the Black Regiment. It had nothing to do with skin color. It was the robes that they wore. And he was trying to kind of paint a target on them because the framers admit in their writings that it was actually the preachers that were the leading force for independence. Most people don't know that. They know that the church had some influence. No. The church had a key influence, and it was the preachers. So Peter Oliver's trying to shut these guys up, and he calls them the Black Regiment, referring to their robes. Today we add the word robes so people understand what we're talking about. And they weren't a regiment of preachers. They were preachers scattered out all over the colonies, leading regiments of men, whether they were militia or regular military, literally to fight on the battlefield. And the reason they did that, Dave, is they knew if they didn't win their independence, they were going to be forced into the Church of England by King George. They were going to lose not only their civil liberty, they were going to lose their religious liberty.
Yeah.
And they weren't going to stand for it. And thank God that they didn't. And they had done their job so well that when you read founders / framers like Jefferson or Madison or George Washington or Adams, you'll actually, if you know the sermons well enough, you'll pick up phrases in their writings that are right out of sermons that were preached. Recently, a movie was made about George Whitefield. And one of the biggest supporters of George Whitefield, he was one of the preachers of the First Great Awakening, was Ben Franklin.
Yeah, right.
So anyway, so that's who these guys are.
Yeah, excellent, Pastor. Thank you. Were these pastors in the pulpits, were they just simply patriotic, or did they really believe Scripture was compelling them to address these issues politically, civilly, whatever, from the pulpit?
Yeah, well, the easiest way to answer that is just to read what they said. And in my book on the Black Regiment, I actually give quote after quote after quote, either from letters or sermons or whatever. And no, it wasn't just patriotism. Now, by the way, let's clear it up. Patriotism actually comes from the same root word as patriarch. And there's nothing wrong with being patriotic. In fact, I think the Bible teaches a love of country. If the country's right, and if the country's not right, we have an obligation to change it. Yeah, so these guys were patriotic. They loved their country and their families and all of that. But they felt compelled by God, and they say it over and over and over. I think they believed that doing this was as much a part of their duty of being a preacher as it was to climb into the pulpit. And I also add that many of these preachers were part of the government of that day. They didn't just pastor their congregations. They stewarded their communities and their country. And so it was not uncommon for these preachers to serve in government. The people would elect them. They thought, my gosh, the best guys to represent us are these godly men. We're sending them to, you know, the Continental Congress, or we're sending them to our own local Congress, whatever it is. So yeah, it was not just patriotism. It was principle. They were compelled.
Do you think it was part of their understanding of the Great Commission, which I like to call the discipleship mandate instead of the Great Commission? Because, you know, Jesus said to teach all the world everything, to observe everything that I've commanded you, right? So this would be including godly government.
Oh, sure. And you know, we've just boiled the Great Commission down to making converts. No, Jesus says make disciples. Amen. And there's a big difference in a convert and a disciple. No, yeah. So these guys, what they were trying to do, and again, we don't have time here this morning, but you can just read it over and over and over in their speeches and their sermons and their letters. They were trying to extend liberty because, Dave, let me tell you, wherever liberty is, you'll find the Spirit of God. That's what Scripture says.
Amen.
And everywhere you trace where the gospel has been powerfully preached and received, no matter where, whatever country, whatever era, you'll always find the greatest amount of liberty and prosperity. And where the gospel has not been preached and received, you'll find the greatest level of tyranny and poverty. It's like day and night. It just, one follows the other. They knew that, and they didn't want tyranny and poverty in America. And so, they were spreading the gospel in the end.
Amen. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit more about that, the diminishing influence of Christianity in our culture today. But I also want to talk to you about the Muhlenberg brothers. I would love you to tell that story. But I want to point people to your website again, your bookstore, where you have a book about the Black Robe Regiment. It includes a lot of these sermons that you're talking about. You also have DVDs and Blu-rays where you do a wonderful docudrama about this very issue. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, it's just my name, Dan Fisher, and that's without a C, so it's F-I-S-H-E-R, danfisherbrr.com. And if they go to the website, then they can click on the bookstore or whatever. And I sent you a copy a few weeks ago of my latest book on Romans 13.
That's right.
Because I believe that modern pastors have misinterpreted that, and they teach it that Paul says you got to knuckle under any government. And I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. So yeah, they can go to my website. They can find all these materials and educate themselves because, you know, Hosea says, God speaking, my people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. And that knowledge is not just limited to biblical passages. It's knowledge in general. And if we don't know our history, then we're destined, as the old saying goes, to repeat every mistake that has been made. So you look at all these socialists running for office and getting elected in these large cities. They are repeating the very tyranny that we saw, for instance, in Germany. The Nazi Party stood for the National Socialist Party.
That's right.
So we're going to repeat same mistakes because we just don't know our history. And I blame the pulpit primarily, Dave, for this because these guys, these modern preachers won't address these issues. And so people think it's not important.
Well, Pastor Dan, I don't think God wants us to buckle down under those kind of governmental leaders, right? Socialist kind of government. You know, they said that tyranny, rebellion to tyranny, right? Is right?
Obedience to God.
To God. Thank you for helping me with that.
Yeah.
But, you know, just like there are dysfunctional homes, dysfunctional churches, there is dysfunctional government.
Of course.
And so we're not supposed to knuckle down under that.
Now, you know, in Romans 13, Paul gives three characteristics of a proper government. It's what I call proper governance. Number one, their goal is to advance righteousness, according to Scripture. Two, to punish the bad guy. And third, to reward the good guy. So if a government does those three things, it's a proper government. But if it doesn't do those three things and it rewards the bad guy and punishes the good guy and promotes godlessness, it is not a proper government. And not only do you not have a biblical obligation to submit to it, you actually have a moral responsibility to stand against it.
Amen. Amen.
It's as simple as that.
Not because you love your neighbor too, right?
Of course.
Don't want your neighbor to. Yeah. Amen. So, all right. We can keep going, Dan. Listen, I want to point again, Dan Fisher, no C B-R-R. As he said. BRR.com. Like, think of Fisher of Men. You know, he is a pastor, right? Dan Fisher, BRR.com. All right. With that, we're going to take a quick break and come right back and finish up. I would really love you to tell the story of the Muhlenberg brothers. We'll be right back.
Did you know that every single major diaper company on the market today is a supporter of abortion, either financially or vocally? That's why in my household, we only use EveryLife. Not only is EveryLife the only pro-life diaper company on the market today, donating a portion of their sales to pregnancy care centers all around the country, but they are also the cleanest. So many diapers on the market, the majority of them are plastic lined, have harsh chemicals like phthalates, parabens, forever chemicals that are touching your baby's skin, but EveryLife is different. EveryLife is cotton lined, supremely soft, breathable, 12-hour leak protection, all the things that make it so easy for me as a mom to swap. Not only am I receiving a diaper that is pro-life, but I am receiving a premium product that I can have complete faith that actually works. And their wipes are the same. 99% water, no harsh chemicals. Amazing. That's why you need to shop Every Life too. Go to everylife.com and use code IllinoisFamily10 to get 10% off your order in perpetuity. That's IllinoisFamily10.
Need somewhere to belong? Try here. We're socialites. Find us at socialites.blog. We aim to cultivate meaningful friendships and create places for people to come together face to face.
We do weekly group, Bible study groups, swing dancing. We even do bonfires on occasion.
We also connect churches via their YA groups in the Chicagoland area.
We want to be the answer to the question of, where do you even meet people anymore? Come find us at socialites.blog. Check out some of the events we got going or any of the groups that we host regularly.
Socialites.blog.
To the second half of this episode of the Illinois Family Spotlight. Our guest with us today is Pastor Dan Fisher. He has been going around the nation teaching, doing some special presentations about the Black Robe Regiment. And as we celebrate America's 250th anniversary as a free nation, it is important that we remember how our pastors were involved in leading the charge for the War of Independence. Now, Pastor Dan, two of those people were the Muhlenberg brothers. One came a little reluctantly to the battle, but tell the story for us, would you? Sure. I love this story.
Yeah, well, you know, the Muhlenbergs, the Muhlenbergs, however you want to pronounce it, were German in descent, and they were originally from Pennsylvania. In fact, Trapp, Pennsylvania. And their father, Henry Muhlenberg, helped to found the Lutheran Church in Pennsylvania. Now, let me add real quickly that these denominations of Lutheran, Congregational, Presbyterian, were very biblically orthodox in the 18th century. They had not gone left-leaning, liberal, denying scripture like many of them have today.
They wouldn't be flying the gay flag out in front today.
No. So Peter Muhlenberg has a number of brothers, and one of them is named Frederick. So they obviously grew up in the same home. Well, Peter feels compelled to go into the ministry after kind of a long trip of running from God. And then he gets involved in governance in Virginia. He was a member of the Virginia House of Burgesses, served with George Washington, Patrick Henry. And he saw what was going on. And so eventually he feels compelled by the Lord to engage, and Washington and Patrick Henry recommend him to be the colonel of the 8th Virginia Regiment that they're forming. And so he gets up in front of his church and wears his robe, but underneath is the colonel's uniform. And in his message, he preaches out of Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for all things, and there's a time for war. He pulls off his robe and is what they call preaching bands, these white bands that they'd wear around their necks and their chest. And he reveals this colonel's uniform, and he begins to recruit the men from his church and then eventually his community. And he leads them all through the war, 8th Virginia Regiment, from 1776 to 1783, when the war is over. And he is promoted right up the ranks, becomes major general, member of George Washington's staff, is at Valley Forge, all these things. He had a brother named Frederick, who was very much like preachers are today. He said that politics and being involved in war was beneath a man of the cloth, and he condemned Peter for his involvement until the British invaded New York City, because that's where Frederick pastored. And of course, they came in there desecrating churches. Sometimes the British would actually burn the churches and the parsonage of the pastor. They came in there desecrating all these churches. And Frederick barely gets out of New York alive with his family. Well, obviously, he has been pinched pretty hard, and he changes. And he becomes a member of the Pennsylvania House of Representatives. First the Continental Congress, then the Pennsylvania House. And then once the war is over and the colonies become states, Frederick Muhlenberg becomes the first Speaker of the House of the United States of America, and is one of the two men that signed the Bill of Rights, which is the first 10 amendments to the Constitution.
Isn't that awesome?
So he had an awakening, and he finally agreed with Peter after having condemned him, because once he got bit by tyranny hard enough,
yeah.
he realized, whoa, every godly man, every able-bodied man, people that care for justice are going to have to stand up. And so he learned the hard way, but in the end, the Muhlenberg brothers did the right thing.
Amen.
And I think that's a really good contrast, Dave, between preachers like me and you and preachers who won't engage. They're kind of like Frederick. They've been fed this line of myth of separation of church and state. Romans 13 forbids it. I don't want to hurt my congregation. I don't want to lose people. I don't want the offerings to go down. And so they just shy away. And unfortunately, we can see the result. People don't know their history. They don't connect the biblical dots with civic involvement. And so we're losing our republic. So the question is, do we want our children to grow up in a free country that honors morality
yep.
found in scripture? Or do we want them to be governed by socialists/communists and repeat all of the atrocities that
right.
have happened in over the years because of communism? I mean, it's just as simple as that.
So not only do we have to fight to maintain freedom, but we also have to push back tyranny. You can also say that in the Old Testament with Israel, with all those pagan nations around them, they had to fight back and push them away. Today we have to. So let me ask you, Pastor, what can today's pastors learn from these revolutionary era ministers? What can they learn? Obviously, we're not in battle. They don't have to take up arms, but there are things we can do.
Hopefully.
Yeah, right. No, I yes, right.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. I mean, nobody's advocating, picking up firearms and start shooting.
Right.
But, in our history, we've had to defend liberty sometimes, drastically. If the tyrants get in enough power, we're going to have to push back. It's the lessons or lesson one. They have to understand that everything we do unto the Lord.
Amen.
There's no such thing as secular and sacred. There's not our little enclave that we call a church, but and then let the culture go to hell. That's out there. That's not spiritual. No, everything is spiritual. Doesn't matter what it is. And the first thing,
Jesus is Lord of all.
Well, of course, and of course. These guys will learn that the hard way if they live in an area where tyrants eventually rule, because they'll have all of their civil liberties taken away from them. And how many civil liberties do we want to lose until we begin to push back? So that would be one thing. I think another thing they need to learn is that they would not be able to have their churches today and preach the way they feel convicted to preach if these men had not stepped out of their pulpits temporarily and gone to the battlefields or went and recruited soldiers or whatever it is these guys were doing, they would not have their churches today and the freedom to preach like they do if it had not been for a generation of people. They saw the connection. And so these guys are riding on the coattails of people that paid the price. And here we are, fat and happy, not doing anything, but we're watching our culture crumble all around us, Dave. I just saw a study that said only 3% of the sermons preached in America even mention sin. 3%!
That's horrible. Is that a George Barna?
Yeah.
We had him out in March for a worldview conference. And
he's fantastic.
It is shocking. Dan, I was writing something and I had to do some research, and I was born in the late 60s and grew up in the 70s and 80s doing some research. Back in the 60s and 70s, 94% of Americans identified as Christian. Do you know what that number is like today?
Oh, it's incredibly low.
65%. This is heartbreaking. The influence of the church of Christianity in our culture is diminishing. And that's largely our fault, because we're not out there upholding the truth.
No, right. And to even make matters worse, out of that 64%, a good number of them are probably not born again believers. So they're serious followers of Christ. Barna has found that now there's only 4% of the people who claim to be Christians who have a biblical worldview, meaning that they see the world through a biblical lens. 4%.
Yeah.
Gen Z, it's 1%.
Freedom can't exist if that continues.
No.
And we're going to see more Democratic socialists elected to office,
yes.
aren't we?
Yeah. In fact, I call them socialist Democrats because they're not democratic. They're socialist. You know, Ben Franklin said the more vicious a culture becomes, the more need they have of masters.
Yes.
And he told Mrs. Powell, you've got a republic if you can keep it.
Yep.
So the more godless we become as a culture, the stronger, heavier hand the government's going to have. And unfortunately, that opens the door for tyrants and dictators and thugs. And history shows this. But when pastors don't preach these things, people assume they're either not spiritual or they're not important. And so they don't care about them. They don't learn about them. And that's why you have over half of Christians that don't even vote.
Well, closely related to this is the fact that our open borders under Biden let in so many people who don't share our faith from third world countries, and Islam is growing its influence here in America, and I'm very concerned. I think the number one solution to this is obviously conversion, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to our Muslim neighbors.
Right.
But, you know, once these radical Muslims get an advantage numerically, politically, for example, in Illinois, we have two state representatives who are now Muslim. That wasn't like that when I started this job in early 2000. So it's concerning. How do we react and how do we take up the spirit of the Black Robe Regiment as lay people in this country who want to maintain our freedoms for our children, our grandchildren, and maybe even great-grandchildren?
Man, that's a great question. Dave, I think the first thing we have to do is re-educate ourselves. You just said it at the first of our discussion. People don't even know who the Black Regiment was, so they don't even know. So they're going to have to be re-educated. So we've got a huge education challenge in front of us. Then once we learn, we have to begin to speak out. Pastors have to stop censoring their messages. They've got to start preaching the hard passages. They've got to start speaking out on these issues and lend their biblical moral influence, even to the point of some of them need to lead the way and serve in governance, city councils, school boards, become the mayor. We've got a guy down in Florida who was elected as mayor because he saw the Black Robe presentation, and he's completely revolutionized that town where he lives. Not with a heavy hand, just with the hand of solid reason and moral truth. And so these guys, these pastors, are going to have to stop worrying about their golf tee times and their cushy jobs and their congregation. Adrian Rogers used to say something down in Memphis. He would say, you know, it's not the job of the preacher to fill the auditorium. It's the job of the preacher to fill the pulpit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to fill the pews. And most pastors have got it in reverse. They're worried about filling the pews, the seats, and they're kind of leaving the pulpit empty because they just get up and share a few little, you know, psychological truths and give them a little Christian psychology. And they've avoided all of these difficult truths. And so we're losing everything. So it's what pastors have got to do. So I would challenge them, not that I'm trying to sell them a book. In fact, if they can't afford it, I'll give them the materials if they'll let me know. Go to my website and there's a place there to contact me. Learn these things. By the way, my book, it has over 600 footnotes, over 100 sources in the bibliography. This is not a bunch of loosely connected anecdotes that I just made up. And no. This is documented history. This is not hidden. Well, I guess it is in that it's buried in local archives now. You have to go dig it out because we haven't talked about it for so long. But it's there. Contact me. Let me know how I can help you. I don't know everything, but I served in a church of about 1,000 people and in our state legislature at the same time, and I didn't compromise either one. In fact, I think it enhanced my ministry, and I was traveling around doing the Black Robe. When I was up there with you, I think we did 3 tours with you. I was serving in the legislature and pastoring a large church. So... But buddy,
you're amazing.
Well, I don't know about that, but I'll tell you, I'm doing it for my grandchildren.
Amen.
For my children and my grandchildren, I'm going to be 67 in August. Okay.
Amen.
So, you know, I'm kind of over the hump, but my kids, I want them to enjoy the same freedoms that I have. And I'm telling you, Dave, if we keep going, they're not going to.
No, exactly. No, if you're serious about your faith, the call to be salt and light to a culture to overcome evil with good is not optional.
it's a command.
That's right. And if we truly love our neighbors as ourselves, we're going to be speaking out on behalf of them on these horrible policies that are being introduced in Springfield or in Washington, D.C.
Could I say something about that salt and light? Notice Jesus says salt of the earth, light of the world. He didn't say salt of the church, light of the church. We go to church and salt each other and shine light on each other. No. We're to take the salt outside the church. It's the salt of the earth and to take the light to the world.
Amen. Amen. So, that's a wonderful note to end on. I just want to thank you, Pastor Dan. You've served for what? More than four decades as a pastor?
50. This is my 50th year. This is my 50th year this year.
Wow. Well, you know, you said you're going to be 67 this year. I hear that 67 is the 57 is the new 67 or something like that. you look great. You can keep going.
Thank you, man.
You know, we've got politicians in D.C. who are well into their 80s, still working. So God bless you. I appreciate it. Thank you for keep going. Maybe we'll bring you back someday soon.
Oh, Dave, I would love to work with you, buddy.
It would be great. It would be great. I've got a bunch of young little guys that hadn't had the experience that my older kids had with you. So it would be a blessing. Thank you, Pastor Dan. Again, Dan Fisher, BRR.com. That's the website. Dan Fisher, BRR.com. Go see it. Check it out. You'll learn a lot. Buy some books. Buy some DVDs. You're going to love it. Thank you so much, Dan.
Thank you, Dave.
For more information about Illinois Family Spotlight, visit ifiaction.org. And to email questions and comments, do so at feedback@ifiaction.org.